Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And please hold your place there till we come to the place where we read that. The title of this message is Christ, Our Righteousness. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The test of any gospel as to whether it is a true gospel is whether it shows how a sinner can become right with a holy and just God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of righteousness. And this righteousness is revealed throughout the entire Word of God, in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Our text is one such reference to the gospel of righteousness in the Old Testament. 600 years before Jesus Christ was even born, Jeremiah prophesied in our text of the Lord, our righteousness. Now let's read the text. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Let's consider first in this message the matter of what this righteousness is of which Jeremiah speaks in our text. This righteousness is made up of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And this obedience consists in two important aspects: his passive obedience and his active obedience. As far as his passive obedience is concerned, the Lord Jesus died the painful death of the cross in the place of his guilty people. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. This speaks of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as being a matter of obedience. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we sometimes speak of Christ's death on the cross as his passive obedience, because he patiently and without resistance submitted himself to that death which the Father had ordained. Turn next to Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus expressed this passivity when he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus took the penalty for breaking God's law, which his people deserved, and suffered every last bit of what God's broken law required of them. Now, that's something to think about and contemplate and meditate on, and you'll never fulfill it completely. Christ took all of the guilt of all of the sins of all of God's elect in all of the ages and suffered all the penalty which they deserve in eternal hell. Now, the other important aspect of Christ's obedience, of which this righteousness is made up, is Christ's active obedience. Righteousness includes the active as well as the passive obedience. Now, you know, we only mention Christ's death when we preach the gospel. And I believe this is a serious omission. But his life of active obedience is equally necessary to righteousness. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But this was not enough for his people to be pardoned from their sins and accepted with God. The fact that Christ died for his people meant that his people no longer deserved punishment for their sins, but they still needed a positive righteousness. Now, the death of Christ just brought us up to a neutral level, zero. But there had to be a positive righteousness above that. The commandments of God must actually be kept. Jesus Christ not only died, but lived to accomplish this righteousness. He not only suffered, but obeyed God's law for or instead of poor sinners. The very essence and summing up of God's law is love for God and love for neighbor. Jesus Christ loved his Lord, the Lord his God, with all his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind and with all of his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He never broke even one of God's commandments. Can you wrap your mind around that? He never even had a thought of sin. He performed every positive requirement of God's law perfectly. In his human nature, Jesus Christ obeyed and fulfilled the whole law in the place of his people. His life, taken as a whole, is righteousness itself. Our blessed Savior, in his active and passive obedience, accomplished all which the law of God requires. In John's gospel, the Lord Jesus states that he had completed both aspects of the obedience that makes up this righteousness which God requires. The Lord Jesus completed the work of perfect righteousness to God's law in his life. And he said to his Father in John 17:4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And then in John 19:30, the Lord had reference to his completing of his work of atonement in his death, or his passive obedience when he cried out, "It is finished." Christ's spotless obedience unto death makes up his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ by which men are justified is his fulfilling of the law. Christ came to fulfill the law in the place of his people. Whatever the law requires is necessary to the sinner's justification before God. Now, because this righteousness of Christ is a perfect righteousness, it is therefore an everlasting righteousness. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. And verse 24. Daniel 9:24 tells us that Christ's very purpose in coming into this world as a man was to bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel 9:24, this is the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks of years in which God's program for this world will be completed. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And here's the phrase, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so this righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he brought in, is an everlasting righteousness. The righteousness of which our text speaks is a righteousness that is made up of the works of Jesus Christ. It is made up of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. And I love that way of expressing the active and passive obedience of Christ. The doing, that is the perfect life of complete obedience to the law, and the dying, that is the substitutionary suffering and death of Christ on the cross. In Romans 5:18, Paul calls it the righteousness of one. And this excludes from it the personal obedience of those who are justified by it. Listen, it doesn't matter what righteousness you might bring before God. It won't be worth a hill of beans. It's only the righteousness of this one that counts with God. The righteousness in which sinners can stand accepted before God was performed long ago by one man, Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added by any man. Nothing needs to be added. Christ's righteousness is the perfect righteousness. Now, the word righteousness in our text means Christ's personal righteousness imputed to us. Imputed and imputation are very important words. They're essential to our salvation. Imputed simply means reckoned to or credited to the account of. If something's imputed to me, it's credited to my account. It's reckoned to my account. Adam's sin was imputed. I remember I had a 10th grade English teacher, and he said, I never could believe that religion of Jonathan Edwards because it says that Adam's sin is my sin, and I don't accept that. And he said, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand it altogether either, but I know the Bible says that Adam's sin was imputed. It was credited to the accounts of all men so that they are seen by God as responsible for that sin. You know, you don't get Adam's sin in the bloodline. You get it by imputation. It's credited to your account by God. The sins of God's elect were imputed, that is, credited to the account of Jesus Christ. And He died for those sins. In turn, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He accomplished in His active and passive obedience is imputed to sinners who believe in Christ. Turn with me to Romans 5:19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Paul states this very plainly here in Romans 5:19. This imputation, this crediting to the account of. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's sin, many were made sinners. That's how you and I became sinful. So by the obedience of one, that is of Christ, shall many be made righteous, that is, have His righteousness imputed to them or credited to their account. Now, when God justifies a sinner, He doesn't do what a lot of modern day preachers say in describing it. He doesn't just say to the repentant sinner, I forgive you and it's all done. Oh no, it's not that simple. He says, I now look on you as being in my Son and thus having a right to all that He did for sinners. Think about what He did for sinners. Surety, substitute, representative. And therefore, God says, I accept you in Him. Two of the greatest words in the human language are imputed righteousness. Imputation is at the heart of the gospel. When we fell by imputation of Adam's sin to us, we are justified by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to sinners who believe in Him. Well, next, let's consider the matter of who the Lord our righteousness is in this text. Verse 6 of our text says, "And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now, who is this talking about? The Lord here refers to the Messiah of Israel. This text is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, as the context makes clear. The Lord in verse 6 is the same as the righteous branch in verse 5. Look at verses 5 and 6 together again. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king with a capital K shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days," whose days? The righteous branch, the king. "In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Whenever the word Lord occurs in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it's a translation of the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. In your King James Version, if you see that word L-O-R-D, all caps, that's a translation always of the name Jehovah. So Jeremiah says in our text that the righteous branch whom Jehovah shall raise up in verse 5 shall be called Jehovah. The fact that the Messiah would be named the Lord or Jehovah, our righteousness, makes clear that the Messiah would be God himself. If it is proper to refer to Messiah or Christ as Lord or Jehovah, then Christ must be God. Now, if there were no other scripture in all of God's Word to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, this one would be enough. "And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." But there are plenty of other scriptures as well that teach that Jesus Christ the Messiah is God. There are verses like Romans 9:5 where Paul calls Christ God blessed forever. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Paul is speaking of Israel here. When he says in Romans 9:5, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who," Christ, "is over all God blessed forever. Amen." Neither of the other two divine persons is the Lord our righteousness. God the Father is not the Lord our righteousness. He appointed Christ to work out this righteousness, and he approved it when Christ completed it, and he imputes it to his people. God the Holy Spirit convinces sinners of the need of this righteousness. He reveals it, and he gives the faith to receive it. But it is God the Son who took flesh and came to this earth and worked out this perfect righteousness. Jehovah took upon him the form of a servant that he might become obedient and accomplish the perfect righteousness that God requires of men. How can the Lord Jesus Christ be said to be our righteousness? The Hebrew name that's translated in our text as the Lord our righteousness, I want to try this, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it's pronounced Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu provides and becomes the righteousness of the believer. God the Son has become the Lord our righteousness by his obedience to God's law and by taking the penalty of the broken law. As God and man in one person, Jesus Christ worked out a full, perfect, and sufficient righteousness for his people. The very work of Christ was to bring in everlasting righteousness, as we saw in Daniel 9:24. To use Paul's language in Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved because of something the Beloved did, because of the righteousness that he worked out. This wonderful, perfect, everlasting righteousness of which God speaks in our text is more than a thing. You know, we should never think of this righteousness as just a thing or a concept. It is a person. And that person is the branch, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah. Turn to 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 speaks of Christ as Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm going to read the whole verse, but I want to focus on the last phrase. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And here's the phrase, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this righteousness is a person. We won't turn to all of these. I'll just ask you to turn to one or two. Hebrews 7:2 refers to Jesus Christ, of whom Melchizedek is a type, as the King of righteousness. Isaiah 45:24 prophesied a day when people would say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Turn to Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6 says that Christians are, quote, accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved, of course, being Christ. Paul says here in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Colossians 2:10 says that Christians are complete in him, in Christ. When Paul says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it is Christ Jesus who is made unto us righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that we are made the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It is by imputation that the Lord is our righteousness, and by which we are in him. Remember now that imputed means credited to the account of. Men are not made righteous by having righteousness put into them. You know, a lot of people believe that's what happens. Righteousness is not put into a person. This idea confuses justification with sanctification. And this is exactly what Romanism does. They say that in salvation, the righteousness of God is put into a man. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The righteousness by which men are justified is imputed to men. It is credited to their accounts. While the righteousness of sanctification is worked in them by the Holy Spirit. God receives the believing sinner with all of that sinner's imperfections because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, legally transferred to him by the just God. This righteousness of Christ is accepted by God for the believer, as if it were the believer's very own. And this righteousness entitles those who have it to eternal life. The Lord, this name, the Lord, our righteousness, means that Jesus Christ should be to us what the name signifies, our righteousness. Next, let's consider the matter of why this righteousness is necessary. Why must a person have this righteousness in order to be accepted with God? The righteousness God requires of all who would be accepted by Him is a righteousness that is made up of the perfect keeping of God's moral law. The holy and just God demands this and will accept nothing less from anyone who would be accepted with Him. You know that if you hope to be accepted with God, you have to have a perfect righteousness. You have to have a perfect keeping of the law. And we saw last night that's not possible for any man other than Christ Himself. No mere man can ever keep the law of God perfectly. Have you ever tried to sit down and think, now I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments today, all day long, not going to break one of them? I challenge you to try that. It won't last 15 minutes. Maybe not that long. All right, try keeping one commandment all day. Can't be done. No mere man can ever keep the law of God perfectly. Among all the sons of men, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is nothing in us that can commend us to God. And there never can be. As far as having a righteousness because of which God will accept them, all men are totally without such a righteousness and are thus lost and undone. Many people are trusting in their own self-righteousness, which they hope will make God accept them. I don't know how many people have told me, well, I just believe that when I come to die, if my good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds, God's going to cut me some slack. A lot of people like that. Some trust in the fact that they've been baptized. I've had people say, I've said, are you saved? Are you trusting in Christ? Well, I was baptized when I was a child. Others trust in the fact that they're trying to live good lives or trying to help people. Some trust in the fact that back there somewhere, and I've talked to many people like this, back there someplace in the past, they made some quote unquote decision to trust Christ and serve God. I remember a man out in Lindsay, Oklahoma. I asked him, what are you trusting in for your salvation? He said, oh, back there in the 1920s, I was out beside the barn door and I was taking care of my mules. And I just bowed down there and prayed the sinner's prayer. He was trusting in that for his salvation. But all of men's righteousness is imperfect. And God will not accept an imperfect righteousness. He demands a perfect righteousness. A sinner, in order to be saved, must loathe his own righteousness because he realizes that his own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight, as Isaiah 64:6 says. The sinner who would be accepted with God must come saying with Philippians 3:9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Sinners need a much better righteousness than their own in order to stand before God. Where can we get such a righteousness? What man can never do, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for him. The personal, all-sufficient righteousness of Jesus Christ is what sinners must have to stand accepted before God. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. To the sinner who has felt the guilt of sin in his conscience, this is a sweet name indeed. to a sinner who has seen his need of a righteousness and the value of having such a righteousness. This is a sweet name indeed. The Lord, our righteousness. Sinner friend here today, God will not spare you at the judgment if you cannot say, the Lord, our righteousness. As a matter of fact, Christ Himself will pronounce you damned. Solomon Stoddard, the great Puritan of early America and the father-in-law of Jonathan Edwards, preached a powerful and famous sermon, the name of which was, get this, The Safety of Appearing at the Day of Judgment in the Righteousness of Christ. Think about it, sinner. You will be able to stand accepted in the presence of God at the judgment if you can truly say, the Lord, our righteousness. If you are included in that pronoun, our. I wonder if you've ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Is your soul hungering after this righteousness of Christ today? Well, the final and most important thing I want us to consider in this message is the matter of how Christ and His righteousness become ours. This righteousness which Christ Jesus has worked out and accomplished becomes ours. It is imputed to us, credited to our accounts, when we believe. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says that the righteousness of Christ is revealed to faith, which lays hold of it, receives it, and rejoices in it. Let's read Romans 1, 16 and 17. How I love this passage of Scripture. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Turn to Romans 10 and verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end, that word means the fulfilling of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God the Father approves of this righteousness. He is well pleased with it. He accepts it as the justifying righteousness of those who believe in Jesus Christ. At the moment a man believes in Christ, all of his guilt passes over to Christ, and all of Christ's righteousness passes over to the believer. And God then looks at that believer as having that righteousness, and He treats that believer as righteous. You know, I know that I'm going to heaven. I'm absolutely convinced. And I'm not going to go because of anything that I am or have done. I'm going to go because I have had the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. God's going to look at me and He's not going to see my sins, but He's not going to see my own good works, whatever they might be either. He's going to look at me and He's going to see Christ, His Son, and His righteousness. And so I know He's going to take me in. At the moment a man believes in Christ, all of his guilt passes to Christ, and all of Christ's righteousness passes to him. When we believe, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. God credits it to our accounts. We believe in Him, and it's counted unto us for righteousness. This righteousness does not become ours gradually either. God doesn't give it in installments. He gives it all at once in imputation. We are considered by God as soon as we believe, as though the works of Christ were our works. Those who believe in Christ are considered righteous and treated by God as righteous for Christ's sake. God looks at the believer as though the works of Christ were the believer's works, as though the believer had perfectly obeyed God's law, and God accepts the believer as he accepts Christ himself. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are considered by God to be as righteous as if they themselves had done everything the law requires, as righteous as if they possessed the righteousness of Christ himself. It is in believing, not in doing, that this righteousness becomes ours. Romans 4:5 says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." This righteousness of Christ is a righteousness that we receive, not one that we do. By faith, every believer calls Christ our righteousness and says, we have righteousness in him, and says he wants to be found only in Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Let us speak of him as such. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Can you call him this? He is the Lord, our righteousness. The pronoun here makes this personal. Are you included in this hour? He is the Lord, my righteousness. Right now, is it yours? You are guilty. You recognize that his law condemns you. You fear the law's penalty. Believe in him. Do not rest today until you can say, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this perfect righteousness that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ worked out in his perfect sinless life and in his substitutionary death on the cross. We pray today that sinners present here might believe by the working of your Holy Spirit in Christ as their righteousness. May all present here today be able to go home and say when they go, the Lord is our righteousness. We pray that you'd bless the hour that follows to the glory of Christ and the salvation of sinners. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.